If you're visiting with us tonight, our sermon tonight is the Santa Claus sermon, and I'm famous all over the world for this very sermon. And in case you are concerned, our boys and girls are excited about this sermon. They enjoy it more than their parents do and way more than their grandparents do. Because they know that if they're going to get stuff, they're still going to get it whether Santa Claus is real or not. They've figured all that out. I need you to know, maybe you're new to our church and all of this is a little bit odd to you, but I am jealous, as the prophet said, for the Lord my God. Yeah, yeah. And God said in Exodus, his name is jealous. If you were a married man and I saw your heart being given to a woman not your wife, I would speak out against that. If you were a married woman and I saw you giving your heart to a man that was not your husband, I would do everything in my power to turn you away from that. And it really, truly bothers me to my core, more than I could ever express to you, how people claim to believe in Jesus Christ and teach their children to love and adore someone who doesn't exist. More than they love the true Lord Jesus Christ. And it just, I'm not as enthusiastic this evening as I have been in the past. I'm 13 months into 24 months of cancer treatments, and depression is defined as anger without enthusiasm. So I'm I'm as enthusiastic as ever, just not as spunky as I used to be. But did you know I could preach 37 points from the Bible about Jesus Christ tonight, and most Christians in America would be surprised to learn some of these things about Jesus Christ. As I show you these 37 things about Jesus Christ, I will also point out to you, and you'll see them as I read the Bible verses, all 37 of these things have been taught about Santa Claus, and everyone you know knows them. Now, why is it that people in our churches who claim to love Jesus more than anything else know more about Santa Claus than they do Jesus Christ? Are more familiar with the Santa Claus mythology than they are the biblical truth about the Son of God? That bothers me. And it probably bothers a lot of preachers, but I just go ahead and say it. There's reasons for that. We'll get into them before the evening is done. Heavenly Father, I pray you'd help me tonight to honor and magnify your Son. I pray that you'd help our church members and our visitors to hear with the understanding and to know, Lord, that we're not cruel and hateful people. We love Jesus Christ and love truth, and don't want anything to water that down or replace it. And we ask that you'd help us tonight in Jesus' name and amen. So here's some Bible verses. John 14:6, Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The Bible says in Revelation 21:8, all liars shall have their part in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. John 17:17 says, sanctify them through the truth. Thy word is truth. And John 8:44 says, ye are of your father the devil, and thus of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not of the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Now, why should it be a strange thing that a Christian minister exalts truth and a Christian minister denounces lies, and that makes Christians uncomfortable? Don't you think that's odd? Every everyone would whisper to themselves and hope no one hears them say, well, you know, there's not really a Santa Claus. Why are you whispering for fear someone would find out that you believe the lie's a lie? And then why would you whisper to someone that I'm a believer? Are you a believer? I think we ought to be bold in our proclamation of truth and bold in our denunciation of error. And I think our children fare better if we're just honest with them about Jesus Christ and about those things that are substitutes. The Bible says, let's just start into this. I've got so much lead-in material, but Dave took so long with the announcements, I've really got to hurry tonight. Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 8. You can turn to any of these that you want to. I'm going to go really, really quickly tonight. Revelation 1:8, Jesus Christ says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Isaiah 9:6 says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government should be upon his shoulder. His name should be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Lord Jesus claims eternal existence for himself. The Bible calls him the Everlasting Father. Scripture declares he was in the beginning. He had no beginning, no birthday, no origin, nor will there ever be a day when he ceases to exist. Every true Christian knows and believes these truths. Now let me ask you something. When was Santa born? When did Santa have his beginning? It seems like he's just always been there. Will he ever die? Oh, that's unthinkable. Nobody says to their children, you better enjoy Santa now. He's getting old and he's going to be in the nursing home soon and then he's going to die. This creature of fiction has taken to himself one of the outstanding attributes of the true and living God. Eternity of life and existence. I believe that is the province of the Lord, not of a myth. Number two, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews 12 and verse 22, but ye are coming to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. In Psalm 48, listen to these verses or read them with me. Psalm 48, verses 1 and 2. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth, is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. Now, according to the Bible, if you wanted to find the dwelling place of the Lord Jesus Christ, you would have to travel due north until you reached heavenly Mount Zion. So when the advertisers get together and decide on a holiday figure for everyone to love and worship, where do they make his home? Not the equator, not Antarctica, not the bottom of the ocean, the North Pole. Now, I would venture to say that if you ask the average church member who was in church this morning, what direction would you have to travel to get to the throne of God? One in four asks correctly, north. But very few Christians know that Hebrews 12 and Psalm 48 teach that Jesus resides in the north. Maybe it's accident, maybe it's coincidence, but I find it a little odd that Santa dwells in the mythology where Jesus Christ dwells in reality. Amen. Amen and amen. Number three, Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number... And by the way, in Psalm 75, 6, it talks about the rapture, our promotion when we go up to meet the Lord. And it says that promotion doesn't come from the south or the west or the east. Well, then where does it come from? It comes from the north. From whence is Jesus Christ coming when he's going when to receive us unto himself? He's coming from the north. I bet there won't be any weathermen and weather women with a little radar spinning behind them, tracking Jesus when he comes down from the north. Don't you think it's an odd thing? You know, we're checking on the radar, Stan, and how's it look? Well, it's 72 degrees out and a sunny evening, and look here, we're picking up a little blip on the radar coming down from the north, and people sit there and watch that like they got good sense. All right, Hebrews 4:13. Cheer up, people. We're defending Jesus. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Jesus Christ is all-knowing. He knows everyone. He sees everyone. He knows what each person is doing at all times. The Bible says in Psalm 33 and 2 Chronicles 16, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, beholding the sons of men. But alas, he has competition. The mythology says that Santa sees you when you're sleeping and knows when you're awake. Now, if you ask any boy and girl in a department store, any boy and girl at the school bus stop, who sees you when you're sleeping, who knows when you're awake, I find it a tragedy that American children would say Santa Claus and not Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ sees you. Jesus Christ is watching you. That would provoke much better conduct, in my humble opinion. All right, number four, Revelation 20 and verse number 12. Revelation 20 and verse number 12, the Bible says, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. God knows if you've been bad or good. How does he know? He's making a list. And when sinners stand before him in the day of judgment, he will check it twice. He's drawn a line between naughty and nice. Now, you know, when I first caught on to the Santa Claus thing, I just got to be honest with you, I never really believed in Santa Claus, but I went along because I wanted the presents, and my parents went along because they didn't want to get grief from the other parents. Bless their hearts, I'm just telling you the truth. But I knew Santa, the whole Santa thing, here's when I knew it wasn't real. When they said, if you're not good, you won't get presents. And I got presents? I knew something wasn't right. I knew something wasn't right. Can I just say something here before I lose some of you? Some of you were living together outside the bonds of marriage, and then you got saved, and the preacher taught you that went against the Word of God, and you got married. Praise the Lord. Some of you were bad drink alcohol, and some of you were trapped in drug addiction and things of that nature, and you became a Christian. And you learned from the Bible that Jesus Christ could deliver you from those things. You didn't get angry with the preacher. You just said, well, you know, I didn't know. Now I know I'm going to stop doing that stuff. It's an odd thing. People who give up adultery and fornication and drugs and alcohol, but they won't have the same attitude when they learn about Santa Claus. Just say, thank you, preacher. I'd like to get closer to God and live a better life. All right. Number five, 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 7. The apostle writes, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. So that's what we just talked about. The song says, so be good for goodness sake. Jesus Christ, the express image of the goodness of God, and for his sake we should be good. Those who are good, not not for hope of gaining reward, but because they love the Lord and desire to be like Him and to please Him, will be given gifts from His hand. So the counterfeit of Christ wants you to be good. Why? Not because Santa's holy, but because he appeals to your covetous nature. I want presents. I want gifts. I'm going to be good. Jesus has been so good to me. Jesus has been so good to you. We serve him because we love him. And we devote ourselves to him. But nevertheless, he does come with rewards. He says, I come bringing gifts with me. And we're thankful for that. Amen. All right, number 6 in Psalm 139. Psalm 139 and verse number 12. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike unto thee. Psalm 33:13 says, the Lord looketh from heaven, he beholdeth all the sons of men. Now that old song, you know it. He sees you when you're sleeping and he knows when you're awake. I'm telling you, the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, nighttime, darkness, sneaking around, hiding in the shadows, doesn't prevent him from seeing the works and beholding the deeds of the sons of men. Boys and girls are taught to be afraid to do evil, be afraid to do bad things because Santa might see you. How much better off we'd be if we taught them the truth. Yeah. Don't do evil, don't sin, don't do wrong because God sees you. And you want to please God rather than displease God. More God in our children's lives would make for a better society and a better culture. Number 7, in Philippians 4:6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Matthew 7:7, Jesus said, ask and it should be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. Boys and girls are encouraged. Bring their heart's desires to Santa. Pray to Santa. Call out to Santa. Write a letter to Santa. Tell Santa what it is that you want and let Santa answer your requests and your prayers. Personally, biblically, I think that's blasphemy. Wouldn't it be just as easy to teach your children to call out to Jesus Christ? Wouldn't it be just as easy to teach your children to make their requests known unto God as to make their requests known unto someone who does not exist? They used to have this thing called the newspaper. How many remember newspapers? And newspapers used to print letters to Santa. This is back from the news journal. Dear Santa, if I could have one Christmas wish, it would be for my mom to get better. She has arthritis. Would you please heal her? Dear Santa, for Christmas, would you please give humanity a cure for cancer and a cure for AIDS? And would you please give us a new solar system where people live right? Dear Santa, I would like to give thanks to you for all the good things that you have brought to me. By the way, you are like a father to me. Dear Santa, thank you for caring for me and doing so many good things for me. Someone's father, someone's mother, encourage their child to express from their heart their desire for Santa to help them, their thanksgiving to Santa for making their lives better. I'm jealous for our God when I see that devotion and that trust being misplaced. Boys and girls would have no trouble trusting Jesus if we taught them to trust Jesus. How do you know that? Because we see them trusting mythological figures that were invented and they were taught to trust in deities and superheroes that aren't real. Only to eventually be disappointed. Why not teach them to trust Jesus Christ who is real and they'll never be disappointed? Number 8. But Jesus, this is Luke 18:16. But Jesus called them unto him and said, suffer little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. In Mark 9:36 and 37, he took a child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, whosoever shall receive one such children, one of such children in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me. What a beautiful scene that must have been. Mothers and fathers, multitudes of them, standing and waiting for their turn to watch their child climb into the lap of the Son of God and have Jesus Christ smile upon those children and to show to all that He loves these little ones. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Praise the Lord. When I see that same enthusiasm, that same devotion, that same desire, as mothers and fathers head for the shopping center, mothers and fathers head for the library or for the mall and stand and wait their turn and encourage their boys and girls to go and sit on Santa's lap, and Santa embracing them, suffering the little children and forbidding them not and encouraging them to come unto Him, I denounce the substitute. Not because I'm an anti, because I'm a pro. I'm pro-Jesus. Let's teach our boys and girls to love the Lord with all their heart, soul, strength, and mind, not His replacement. Thou should have no other gods before me, as the verse in Exodus 20 and verse 3. All right, number 9. I'm going as quickly as I possibly can at my advanced age. Colossians 1:16. For by Him are all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. In Revelation 4:11, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. God has power over His creation. He not only created the animals, but can endue them with special powers as suits His purposes. He once made a donkey to talk. It may sound incredible. You read the story in Numbers 22. He guided the actions of a specially prepared whale fish when Jonah needed a time out. He once tamed an unbroken colt and rode it into Jerusalem. Well, that's nothing special, some child would say. Santa can make reindeer fly. He obviously has the ability to impart supernatural powers to brute beasts, because normal reindeer don't fly. But Santa empowers these reindeer to do His bidding so He can be a blessing to children. I'll give you a little experiment. Go down a church parking lot somewhere. People are coming out of a church assembly and start singing "Down at the Cross Where My Savior Died," and see who joins in. Start singing "Nothing But the Blood of Jesus" and see who joins in. Then follow those church people down to some place of amusement or entertainment and begin to sing "Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer." How is it that every one of them will know the words and the melody? And all their children will know a song about a flying reindeer with a red nose, and none of their children seem to know a song about the Christ who died for their sins. I think something's out of balance. I'm not trying to be critical or find fault. I'm trying to examine the situation and make good choices. Number 10, Job 38:4, where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. The Lord Jesus Christ is not bound by time. He's the Alpha, He's the Omega. He's the beginning, He's the end. He measures the measures of time which mark the limits of men's life and actions. They're not needed by Him. He is greater than time itself. Just a quick little math question for those of you that are good at math, and I'm not. Somebody want to do the math on visiting every house in the world in one night? You would have to be outside the bounds of time. You would have to be some sort of eternal creature, not limited by minutes or hours or days or weeks. I believe Jesus Christ, if every person on earth called upon him for salvation tonight, he could come to every one of their homes and take up residence in their heart. I believe that. I don't believe anyone else could do that. But don't you think it's odd that whoever developed the Santa Claus mythology got so many points about Jesus Christ correct and then applied them to a substitute? Number 11 in John 9:38, he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. It's certain those who've been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ delight to worship him. It's also certain that pagans who do not know the Lord worship other gods. There are those who will vehemently deny that Santa is worshiped. But I'll give you a little test. Find a place where people are lined up, have their children sit in Santa's lap and get their picture made with Santa and say he's not real. The anger, the rage, the fury, the mall cops. It's instantaneous. Mothers will race to put their hands over the ears of the children. I never see a mother do that when someone in a restaurant takes God's name in vain. I never see a parent rebuke someone when they say Jesus Christ in the presence of their children. It's an amazing thing that people don't want their children to hear Santa insulted, but they're A-OK with their children hearing Jesus insulted. You don't have to call that worship if you don't want to, but it sure is a devotion that people give to Santa that they don't give to the Lord. Number 12, John 21:25 says, "There are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." Amen. Psalm 135:3, "Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises unto his name, for it is pleasant." And no one but the Lord himself knows how many songs and books and pamphlets and poems have been written to spread the good news about Jesus. Writers have tried with all their ability to tell the old story in some new way. Tracts numbering into the billions have been printed and given from hand to hand the world over. Majestic hymns, spiritual songs, simple choruses, beyond counting, have been composed to express some particular aspect of the person and work of the Lord Jesus. Believers want to use every means at their disposal to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. And the same can be said of the followers of old Saint Nick. Every year come new songs, records, more television programs, more movies extolling his virtues, beautifully illustrated books for children, craft ideas for mother, greeting cards by the millions are used by Santa's disciples to proclaim to one and all, "I'm a disciple of Santa and you should love him." I say pick one. If the Lord be God, serve him. If Baal be God, serve him. Pick a side. Don't be confused about which side. Number 13. How many do you say there were? I'm not going to tell you again because some of you are wavering already. John chapter 12, verse number 12. "On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, 'Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord.'" Wow. You know what happened? Word was put out that Jesus was coming to town. Shops were closed. People left their houses and they lined the streets hoping for a glimpse of Jesus as he passed through town. Wouldn't that have been an amazing thing to see? You say, I wonder what that was like. Come with us to give out gospel tracts at a Christmas parade. Merchants leave their stores. People leave their homes. They assemble in great multitudes, waiting, waiting, waiting. They put up with the band. They put up with the baton twirlers. They put up with the four-wheelers. They don't leave yet because he's coming, kids. He's coming. Oh, look, there he is. That really happened for 3.5 years on the streets of one town after another as Jesus came to their cities. Today, that same adoration, that same turnout, that same excitement is given to a Santa who's not even Santa. I'm jealous. I'm jealous for our God. Number 14, Romans 5 says, wherefore is by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. I have Santa Claus literature dating back 150 years. He's still around. He's still going strong. His cheeks are bright and rosy as ever. All that weight, and he still doesn't have diabetes. His eyes haven't lost their sparkle, and though he's put on quite a few pounds since the late 1800s, you ought to see those old pictures. We all know he's in perfect health. Since the wages of sin is death, this can only mean one thing. The Santa Claus literature claims him to be every bit as sinless as Jesus Christ. If he was a sinner, he'd die. But he hasn't died, and nobody thinks he's going to. Unless I get my hands on him. Number 15, John chapter 20, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. You know what Jesus Christ did? He came to a house, no way to get in, and he just got in. He just went right through the walls. The chimney on our house was fake. It was metal. It had a metal top. And you could bang on the top of it, and all the neighborhood kids would come. You climb up the TV antenna. How many remember the TV antenna? Climb up the TV antenna and get up on the roof and bang on the fake chimney, and all the kids come. You play football for an hour or two, and then you all go home, and you hope that you didn't twist the antenna so the three channels didn't come in, and you got a spanking for going up on the roof. Anyway, how did Santa get in our house without a chimney? The doors were locked. The windows were closed. I mean, it was December in Florida. It might have been like 60 out. But he got in and he got out just like Jesus, except the real Jesus really did it. Luke 24:31, they're walking with Jesus in his resurrection body, and their eyes were open and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. Jesus Christ, after his resurrection, appeared and disappeared at will. The Santa Claus mythology attributes the same ability to Rudolph's boss. All he does is touch his finger to his nose, and he vanishes out of your sight. But you knew that. He didn't twitch his nose. That's the good witch. He just touched his nose. Number 17, Acts 1:9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Well, we have a number of passages in the Bible which indicate that the resurrection body of Christ the Lord is capable of flight. And while no one is certain whether or not Santa uses the sleigh for convenience or out of necessity, one thing is certain, he has no problem flying. and everyone knows it. How many people know that Christ ascended up into the clouds by his own power? Number 18, Matthew 26, 29. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom. Now, it's not clear whether the Lord ate during his 40 days on earth between his resurrection and ascension. We see him at meals and preparing meals. Nevertheless, his promise is to eat again and shows that his deathless, vanishing, flying body can enjoy eating and drinking. So the immortal body of Santa can consume tens of thousands of cookies and tanker truckloads of milk and keep wending his way across the globe. While the New Testament believers promised a body like unto the Lord's glorious one, it seems Santa already has one. Number 19, 1 Peter 1, chapter 2, verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. 2 Corinthians 5:20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. The Lord Jesus, think about this now. The Lord Jesus has ministers who represent him on this earth, while he is never actually seen. Because he is seated in glory in the north. Those who do his will are seen everywhere. They do his bidding. They seek to convince others of his reality. They take prayer requests and they present them to the Lord. Same is true of Saint Nick. While he only leaves the North Pole his annual Advent, he has tens of thousands of ambassadors who represent him. These agents have gone into all the world to preach the good news that Santa is coming. I'm telling you, these things are too numerous to be mere chance or accident or coincidence. Someone has invented a substitute for Jesus Christ. I think we ought to cling to the real thing and refuse the substitute. Number 20, in Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The love these ministers have for the Santa they represent is so great, it alters their conduct. No department store Santa would dare show up to hear children's prayers dressed in a pair of jeans and a t-shirt. That would misrepresent Santa. These representatives of the unseen God make certain they dress in a manner consistent with his testimony. None of them would be caught dead in front of the boys and girls with a can of beer in their hand or a cigarette between their lips while wearing a Santa suit. They don't want to do anything that would harm the children's opinion of Santa, and so they carefully avoid doing anything Santa wouldn't do. Wouldn't it be nice if Jesus' ministers were as faithful to Jesus as Santa's are to him? Wouldn't it be nice if no one ever saw us doing anything that Jesus wouldn't do? That Jesus wouldn't approve of. It would cause some boy or some girl to look at our conduct and our behavior and our apparel and say, that's not like Christ. Amen. Number 21, he said to them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's Mark 16 and verse number 15. Did you know that Santa's ministers are not ashamed to stand on public street corners and hand out candy canes to boys and girls? Many of Jesus' ministers will not stand on a public corner and hand out a gospel tract. Santa's ministers will visit hospitals, nursing homes, shopping malls, and housing projects to give out presents. Many of Jesus' ministers will not visit hospitals, nursing homes, shopping malls, or housing projects to give out the gospel. Wouldn't it be great if the people who represented Jesus were as diligent as the people who represent Santa? It is unthinkable to the believers in Santa Claus that some boy or girl in their town would go even 1 year without a visit from St. Nick. It should be unthinkable to Christians that any boy or girl in our town should go even 1 year without being visited with the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, it got quiet now. Yeah, we were okay on all that comparing Jesus to Santa, but get into the workers, it's a little different issue. So, you know, I'd be ashamed to get out there and stand up for the Lord. And you wouldn't be ashamed to wear a crazy red fur suit and a fake white beard in the Florida sun? You know, these people get out and wear the Statue of Liberty suit and we buy gold and you know, sell a mattress and all that. They help me. Lord, please don't let me be less fervent for Jesus than that guy is for a mattress. Praise the Lord. All right, Deuteronomy 6, listen to this. In these words, this Deuteronomy 6, verse 6 and 9. These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. Devout Christians will decorate their homes in such a way as to testify of their faith in Jesus Christ and declare their hope of His soon return. They'll wear clothing that bears some gospel message. They'll place scripture messages on their automobiles and witness to thousands of people they'll never contact face to face. In like manner, the disciples of Santa adorn their houses with numerous items identifying themselves as one of the faithful. They'll put His likeness on their clothing or hang His image from the rearview mirror of their cars. I believe in Santa. I want all the neighbors to see how much I believe in jolly old St. Nick. Got any scripture on your car? Got a Bible verse in your yard? We were doing good. We were saying, we got the real thing. And the world doesn't have the real thing. But the world's excited about something they know is not real, and God's people don't seem to be excited about what they do know is real. John 7:34, this is number 23 for those of you keeping score at home. Ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither you cannot come. The Lord Jesus has gone to the sides of the north to dwell in His Father's house. We know that's where He resides, but no one knows of a certainty where that residence is, and so no one can follow Him there. We must wait for His return. Here again we see how perfectly Satan has duplicated biblical truth and applied it to one of his master lies. While everyone knows that Santa lives in the north, no one can actually travel there and locate His dwelling. Those that believe in Him just have to wait for His return. This can't be coincidence. This can't be accident. Number 24, 2 Timothy 4:8. We read this verse once already tonight. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord the righteous judge shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. The Lord's coming is anticipated with joy by believers. Not only do they know He's coming, they're excited about it. Amen. Not only do they know He's coming, a couple of them are excited about it. The coming of Santa is also anticipated with great joy by His followers. I know some professing Christians who are not looking forward to Christ's return. In fact, many claim His name either don't believe in or are not sure there will be a second coming of Christ. But all Santa's disciples are in agreement that He will come again. and how they look with great excitement for that day and that hour. A college professor mocks and ridicules one of his students who dares speak up and state his belief in the Lord Jesus and his sure and certain hope that Christ will come again. This same PhD, that stands for piled higher and deeper, will sit down with his children on Christmas Eve and watch the weatherman and follow the radar blip from the North Pole and listen to a description of a sleigh coming toward his hometown. And he'll do this with a straight face and not think anything peculiar about it. Do you ever think about these things? Or you just float through life and let stuff happen to your children when you should be actively directing their hearts and minds? 1 Thessalonians 5:2, for yourselves know perfectly the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Jesus will come so quickly that even those looking for his return will not see him until they actually meet him in the air. In like manner, though all his disciples know that Santa is coming on Christmas Eve, he comes so quickly that only a few have ever seen him. Like a thief, Jesus will come and take the valuables. His own. But he'll take the valuables away and leave families broken and the earth impoverished due to the absence of its salt and light. Like a thief, Santa breaks into homes and prowls about. As the Bible declares that Jesus will come as a thief in the night, it is accepted by all the faithful that Santa will not sneak into the living room at 9 a.m. or 3 in the afternoon, but will come like a thief in the night. Why couldn't Santa come at lunchtime? Doesn't match Christ. All right, several points now about the Lord's personal appearance. Revelation chapter 1, verse 14. See if you, I'm not trying to be critical. See if you know these things about Jesus. Revelation 1, 14. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. Jesus Christ in his resurrection glory has pure white hair and a pure white beard. Somebody tell me why Santa's not blonde. Why is he not dark-haired? Why is he not red-headed? Isaiah 63, 2. Wherefore, this is Jesus Christ at his coming. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth the wine fat? At his second coming, Jesus' garments are dyed crimson by the blood of his enemies. Why doesn't Satan wear raspberry red or lemon yellow or orange orange? I probably shouldn't say this. It'll start something. Why isn't there a rainbow Santa? Why is he wearing crimson red? Isaiah 50, verse number 6. I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Santa's changed over the years. His original portraits showed him as quite thin. He's become obese. He once had a rather stern look, but over the years he's become a jolly old soul. His cheeks used to be taut, but are now plump and rosy. His hair is longer than it used to be. All these reflect changes in societal perceptions and fashion trends, yet strangely, when the practice of men wearing the beards God gave them was driven out of Western culture during the Great War and the Second World War, Santa kept his whiskers. Do you think that's odd? They've changed his weight, they've changed his countenance, they've changed the color of his cheeks. Why? As culture changed, you want Santa to be something your culture is comfortable with. But up until 1914, 15, 16, American men were bearded. That changed in the First World War. Second World War, all the men that could went off to fight in the war, clean shaven, and became the cultural norm, the cultural standard. Well, why have you never seen a clean shaven Santa? Jesus Christ was bearded. When he walked the earth, bearded as he sits at the Father's right hand, bearded when he returns. Why is the red suit and the white hair and the beard, why has that been consistent as Santa has changed through the centuries? Because those things that don't match Jesus Christ can be altered, but the things about Santa that match Jesus Christ are held to. It's almost as though there's an intent behind this. Revelation 22:12, Jesus says, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, giving every man according as his work shall be." When do the kiddies get their presents? When Santa comes. How do they get them? He brings them. What determines their rewards? So be good, for goodness sake. I think it should anger the Christian to know that such glorious truths about the Savior have been turned into a cheap holiday fairy tale. Jesus is coming with rewards for those who serve him. Something I never understood. Just between you and me. Something I never understood. A man goes out and works himself to death to save up a little money. He takes that money and buys gifts for the children he loves. And then he directs their love and gratitude away from him to a being that doesn't exist. I always told my kids, if you get something from me, you got it from me. I get the hugs, I get the thank you, I get the dad is great. Just saying. If I'm able to purchase gifts for the children I love, you can be sure they'll know those gifts came from daddy. All right, number 32 and 33, 1 Corinthians 3:14 says, "If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward." One must have faith in Jesus in order to receive rewards from him, yet the rewards are earned by good deeds, though they're freely given. No one ever has to pay for the gifts they get from Santa. Not the boys and girls. Oh, no. Now, if you're still kind of wavering, I don't know, maybe Santa's real. Let me just ask you a little question. It's not a biblical question. I just want to ask you something. How come Santa brings super expensive presents to rich kids and cheap, crummy presents to poor kids? I mean, can't Santa give out of his wealth regardless of your economic status? You know something, if you're here tonight and you are the poorest person in the city of DeLand, Jesus Christ will daily load you with benefits. And if you're the richest person in town, he won't treat you any better or any worse. I'll stick with Jesus. Number 34, this is from Revelation 21. "And the building and the wall of it was jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass, and the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones." If you ever stop to think of the unfathomable wealth possessed by God, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and the gold and silver in the hills, and the earth the hills rest upon. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He has in his storehouses enough good things to satisfy every one of his children for time and eternity. He can feed all the hungry, clothe all the naked, save all the lost. He cares for all the beasts of the field and the fowls of the air. He's wealthy beyond description. If there is a Santa Claus, have you ever stopped thinking about how rich he must be? Gifts and treasures without number for all the boys and girls come from his storehouse. No one ever thinks they've asked Santa for something beyond his ability to supply. No one would suggest that Santa can't afford it. According to the legend, he has untold wealth. He's a substitute for Jesus Christ. Number 36. Bet you've never been through a 37-point sermon before, but here you are. 2 Corinthians 9:7. Every man according as he purpose in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Those who love Santa not only witness for him, but they leave him free will gifts and offerings. One look at St. Nick will tell you he should lay off the cookies for a while, but believers think so much of him that even though they know he doesn't need it, they just want to give him something to show their appreciation. Oh, that Christ's disciples felt the same way about him. Number 37, 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. 2 Corinthians 11, 2, For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Ephesians 5, 31, 32, For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. While it's known and understood that there's a Mrs. Santa Claus, though I got some doubts about that. I'll get to that in just a minute. No one's ever actually seen Santa's bride. She remains unknown and invisible to the world. Did you know that Jesus Christ has a bride who remains unknown and invisible to the world? But one day, it will be manifest that we belong to Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Now, we're not going to take time tonight because we've got a celebration for Lydia and Elijah needs some more birthday hugs, but I don't want to see Mommy kissing someone who's not Daddy. I saw Mommy kissing Santa Claus, I'd tell Dad. Many of you know Spanish, other Romance languages, Santa Barbara. Santa's the female designation, not the male designation. That makes me nervous. Why is he not Santa Claus? Just asking. Not making any accusations. I'm just asking. Maybe he's ahead of the times. Brothers and sisters, I know how unpopular this message is. I've never preached it. Someone hasn't gotten up and left, and that's the way it goes. And people make jokes about me, all, Brother Knox, he really knows the Bible, and then I teach something like this, and suddenly I'm an imbecile, and it's... But I don't think Christians know these 37 things about Jesus Christ, but almost everyone in America knows these 37 things about Santa Claus. I think he is a perfect substitute for Jesus Christ, and I think it's a shame that anyone or anything should ever be substituted for Jesus Christ. I think we ought to teach our children to love the Lord with all their heart, soul, strength, and mind. Get them gifts, give them gifts, bestow love upon them. Just don't mingle it with falsehood and error. That's all God asks, and that's all I ask is his minister and his representative. If you don't agree, at least it's interesting. Amen. All right, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, help us to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, with all our mind. Help us, Lord, to teach our children to walk in the ways of truth and of righteousness. Father, help us to so enjoy the Christian life that we don't have to search for something false to bring joy into our lives. Please, Father, help us. Bless and honor the word that's been preached tonight. We pray in Jesus' name and amen.